Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of Man, the King, the Judge, through whom we stand righteous, fellow redeemed by faith in him. Innocent until proven guilty. It's a phrase that's familiar to most Americans because it's meant to be a single line description of our legal system. While people may be accused, judged, and condemned in the so-called court of human opinion, it's supposed to be different in our legal system. No matter what some people suggest, people don't go to jail for being obedient to the law. People don't go to prison based on hearsay. The death penalty is not given for speeding. In our legal system, innocence is assumed and guilt must be proven. At least, that's the way it's supposed to work. It's a different matter with God altogether. In his word, God, who is perfect, holy, and true, declares that we human beings are by birth and nature sinful. Ever since the first human beings disobeyed God and fell into sin, we are, each and every one of us, born corrupt. The simple and blatant disregard of Adam and Eve for God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has turned that familiar legal statement on its head. We are sinful by nature. We commit sin in thought, word, and action. When we must stand before the judge, we are guilty until proven innocent. In the Word of God before us this morning, Jesus, the Son of Man, describes in a picturesque way what will happen when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. What should be an open and shut case against all of humanity will instead result in a division of humanity. All accused will be gathered before him, and those declared innocent will be proven innocent. Those declared guilty proven guilty. The righteous will receive eternal blessing, while the guilty will depart for eternal punishment. We begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, no one knows the hour of your return, so I ask that you keep me always watchful and ready for that day. Lead me daily to repent of my sins and to live my faith by faithfully serving you and my neighbor. As the signs of the end continue to intensify, take away my fear and allow me to lift up my head in joyful anticipation, because my redemption is close at hand. Wake me from spiritual slumber and apathy, so that I no longer indulge in the sinful deeds of darkness, but instead be clothed in the armor of light. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. There are times when we read certain passages in the Bible where we wonder to ourselves, I wonder who this is talking about. This is not one of those times. Our Savior Jesus used the title Son of Man to refer to himself 80 times in the four Gospels. Most of the time when we hear that term or that title, the Son of Man, we think of the fact that Jesus was fully human but without sin. But this title is much more than a reminder of Jesus' humanity. For you see, this title, Son of Man, is also used in the Old Testament of the promised Savior. When it's used in the prophets like Isaiah and Daniel, it pictures the Savior both as a servant and as an exalted king. In fact, the words that I just read to you are very much like those found in the prophet Daniel. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The words before us plainly illustrate the last day. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the one who will sit on the throne of glory and judge the living and the dead. For he has been given authority to sit as judge, as he himself said. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Here Jesus explains how that will be done. Verses 32 and 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All the nations will be gathered before him. Every human being that has ever lived and will ever live, dead or alive, will be gathered, both the elect and the unbelieving, by the holy angels. And all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will separate them, he says, like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You see, in Jesus' day, it was common for the sheep and the goats to be pastured together throughout the day. And then when they returned, they were placed in different pens in the evening. Of course, it wasn't difficult for the shepherd to divide the sheep and the goats. Neither will it be difficult for the Son of God to distinguish and separate the sheep, believers, from unbelievers, the goats, on the last day. Whereas you and I can only see the outer facade of a person, Jesus sees the heart. He can see whether there is faith or no faith. Jesus often called his people his sheep. We're told here they will be set at his right hand. And while even the goats belong to him, they are not his chosen people. In a sense, this is already an indicator of the outcome of the final judgment. So before we get into Jesus' two verdicts, let me ask you outright, what should we expect the verdict to be when sinful humankind is gathered before the judge? Well, we should expect that all will receive the same judgment and the same condemnation. After all, it's written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So brace yourselves. Jesus, the Son of Man, the King and the Judge, here tells us what he will say first to those on his right hand. This is the first of two verdicts. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. After inviting them to draw near to him, because they have been blessed by his Father, our God, the king will bid them to take possession of and enjoy the kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. That doesn't sound much like a judgment, does it? It sounds like a blessing, because that's what it is. The greatest blessing that can ever and will ever be given. A blessing that we're told here is planned by God from the foundation of the world. A blessing finding its origin in the grace of God. A blessing carried out by the Son and then given and sustained by God the Holy Spirit. Think of it, for more than 2,000 years, God has been sending out his people to invite every human being to come to him, to believe in his Son. And he will continue to send out and to invite and enables others to come to him and receive blessing, this blessing, until the day that's here described dawns. But why will there be a division? Why don't all receive the blessing? Because the enemy has deceived many into rejecting and turning away this greatest of blessings. But wait, how can God give to sinful human beings a blessing? How can a just and holy God give sinners eternal life? Haven't all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How can they be allowed to see God's glory? Well, this is a public judgment and declaration, and therefore the findings of the judge will also be made public. Don't misunderstand, this is not some colossal cosmic favoritism. This is justice based on grace, supported by evidence. Even as in a court of law, men are proven guilty or innocent by the evidence, so it will be on that day. Read on. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Wait, so people are going to get to go to heaven because of what they did? Well, what are we doing here? We should be busy doing things so that we can get there, right? No. Haven't you been listening? Haven't you been listening all along? This gift is given by God's grace, planned in eternity by the Father. It was made ready by God before any one of us ever existed to do anything. This gracious gift has been reserved for us by a gracious God. This is not payment for a life of good deeds. It's a gift and a status given by an unbelievable God because of his amazing grace. But this is a public proceeding. And since only God can see faith in the heart, so our King, who is our advocate, the one who intercedes and speaks in our defense, will also bear witness to the evidence of faith in the heart. And faith is borne witness to by its actions. These aren't just acts of charity. These are acts of faith. For it is written, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you notice that these are not grand or sensational acts. The king will not say, I was hungry and you gave me a grocery store. I was thirsty and you satisfied my every need. I was a stranger and you made me part of the family. I was naked and you gave me the keys to Getzis. I was sick and you healed me. I was in prison and you broke me out. The king will not say, you always and only did the right thing. These are the often unnoticed actions of believers. Unnoticed by human beings, because they're nothing. But noticed by God. They're not done for personal glory or recognition. They're often even unnoticed by those who do them. Because you see, they're done in faith, and they're done not for self. They're done for Jesus. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When the Holy Spirit granted you a simple trust in the Savior Jesus and caused you to be spiritually born again at your baptism, you were given all that you need to stand before God on the last day. You were already then, by faith, counted righteous by God. Because Jesus' perfect, sinless life was credited to your account. And now God sees you as if you were that one in whom he is well pleased. God saw us at baptism as righteous. In life, God the Holy Spirit also sets before us opportunities to show ourselves a living thank you to him for what he has done. And you notice the reaction of the righteous? Not, yeah, of course, Jesus, we're two peas in a pod. Look at me. I did all those things. Pat me on the back. No, instead, the righteous react with humility. When did we ever do that to you, Lord? When we look at ourselves, we see sin, we see our pride, we see weakness. When we look at Jesus, we see perfect. We see the one perfect child of God whose perfect life is credited to us. Faith is a gift. And even good works God prepares beforehand. For is it not written, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we help Jesus' people, we serve Jesus. And the service is an act of faith. Where there is no faith, there are no acts. You see, there's a second verdict on the day of judgment of the king. It's directed toward those on his left hand, and it's the opposite verdict of that given to those on the right. It is a verdict not of pardon and blessing, but of condemnation and punishment. Instead of urging those on his left to come to him for blessing, the king will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Depart, not because he never wanted them, or because he elected them to damnation. Depart because they rejected his invitation and blocked the door of their hearts when he came to them with blessing. And so they are left to stand before God in sin. And what else can a just and holy judge do but condemn and punish? "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Once again, the scriptures plainly declare that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where there is no faith in Christ, there can be no acts of faith for Christ. Then the judge doesn't mention any terrible deeds here, but simple inactivity, the absence of the evidence of faith. The king will not say, "For crimes of murder, rape, and blasphemy, you are forever consigned to hell." There is only evidence of sin and no evidence of faith in Christ. Of course, this doesn't mean that the unbelieving never did anything good or kind for someone else. Sure. They will have had compassion and showed mercy, given millions perhaps to cancer research, held the hands of those who died, and comforted them. But none of those things were done for Jesus. There will be no account of anything done for him. And they won't like it. But God's verdict against them will be proven just by the evidence. And their sentence will be commuted, and the blessing of the righteous forever realized. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You are, by faith in Christ, already saints triumphant. You are cleansed of sin, declared righteous as saints by faith in Jesus Christ. Your verdict is already revealed, not guilty. And now the king would have us win others destined for his left hand by proclaiming the purpose and the benefit of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. That day has not yet come. And now we do have work to do. Let's be all about Jesus, not all about ourselves. God, help us to be his witnesses that others may be saved from condemnation, to stand with us in joy everlasting, guilty, having been proven innocent. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.